Well, good morning. Welcome, everyone, to our Bible study this Sunday morning. It is, as always, an encouraging thing, an educational thing, just a good opportunity for us to be together for study and praise. We're thankful for all the visitors that we have. It, of course, is a special time of year for family and travel. And I know we have a lot of our folks who've traveled to go visit with their family in other places, but the positive side of that are the faces we get to see today, the family members who are in town. I know from very personal experience that when you come into town on a weekend to visit your parents or your children or your cousins or brothers or sisters, and you come join them in worship on Sunday morning, and you even get up for Bible class, lunch is going to be nice and hot for you guys today. That makes your family very, very happy, so we're super glad for that. Our study's in the book of Ecclesiastes today. That's where we've been for the last couple of months. We're finishing that up in the next week or two, so have your Bibles open to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Everybody, there should be a Bible there somewhere in front of you. Find that. Use your digital device. Make sure you are staring at Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We do have material for this class, but as it kind of turns out, there's just a few questions there along the way. You'll be best off if you're looking at the text. So that's where you need to be for this study. We have, for our local folks, I think only two Sundays left for this class. I'm doing the math on this. You have two Sundays and three chapters. So what we'll try to do is get through chapter 10 the best we can in the next 38 minutes. And then if we can, we'll take a look at the first six verses or so of chapter 11. It's a really positive thought, a great way to initiate this week, an optimistic approach to life. So we'll see if we can get into chapter 11 just a little bitty bit today as we get moving forward. Let's give glory to God this morning, and then we will get into the study of His Word. Our Heavenly Father, our Holy God, we are here because of Your love and Your majesty, Your willingness to make us and infuse within us eternity and a spirit, and to help us with our faith by the evidence of Your glory. And Father, we're just so thankful for an opportunity to set aside from everything else that's going on and just be with Your people, praise Your name in song and prayer, be together encouraging one another, and open up the book, the only unchangeable, absolute truth of all humanity, right here in our hands, Father, so that we can know You and know how to live for You, Father. Please help us to do that, to apply that with humility and sincerity. And Father, where our prayers are certainly with those who are traveling and unable to be here. There are some who aren't feeling well in this winter season. And Father, our prayers are for their peace and for their health as well. We just thank You for our lives under the sun, and we pray that we will take all of Your recommendations to make it as good as it can possibly be. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Before we get into this, let's just start with probably the most quoted line maybe in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Right at the very beginning, it says, "Dead flies make a performer's oil stink." What does that mean? It's like he starts with code. Now, I think most of this chapter is fairly straightforward stuff, and we'll kind of know what to do with it. But he starts off this chapter in this sort of enigmatic way. The whole verse says, dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, so a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. How do dead flies make perfume stink? And what does this mean, do you think?
Rice?
Exactly. I told you. It doesn't matter what word you use. It's hard to figure out.
Even if it's beautiful, if you start with something beautiful and you corrupt it just the least little bit, then that's going to permeate through that whole thing. It's kind of like leaven in the lump.
Yeah, a little bit of dead fly goes a long way in ruining a really nice thing. We don't usually talk about perfume, although that would be a downer for your perfume. We talk about fly in your soup. How many flies are too many flies for the best soup in town? You might say, well, if it's that good a soup, maybe like two flies. But most of us would say no flies in the soup, right? So this idea that, look, you can have this wonderful, wonderful thing, and it doesn't take a lot of dead flies to ruin it. Now, this is one of those interesting cases where, you know, when Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, how many chapters were in Ecclesiastes when Solomon wrote it? There were no chapters, right? It was just a bunch of text and scripture and ideas. So this idea of chapter 10, verse 1 may be a little bit of a distraction. Look at 9:18, last verse, the one right before the one we're studying. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner, fly, destroys much good, perfume. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, so a little foolishness, is weightier than wisdom and honor. Now, it ought not be that way. It ought to be, boy, this soup is so good that I can ignore a couple of flies. Or this perfume is so important that just because there's bug guts in it, it ought to be that the good just outweighs the bad. But Solomon is talking about, what's the scope of this letter? What's the scope? Life. Yeah, here. The realities of life here. The reality of life here is a little bit of a bad thing can ruin a really great good thing. Maybe it ought not be that way. And in Christ, as we have the blood of Jesus cleansing us from our sins, maybe it's better off than that. But that's a reality. So here's the big warning for chapter 10. You can't even, to the best of your power, you can't even let a little bit of foolishness in, because it'll do a lot more damage than you think. And I think that's sort of the idea we're going to see as we pursue this section. If you have your material, I've just sort of put in some sentences and left some blanks and hope that you would just sort of toy with that a little bit and fill it in. So even if you don't have your material, I'm going to read really small sections in chapter 10. Like here in a moment, I'll just read the first three verses and then I ask you a question or to fill in a blank. Foolishness leads to what? So that's what you're going to be looking at for the first three verses. But before we do that, this is something we've been doing here for the course of this quarter. It's sort of a warm-up towards the color marking class we have coming up. We've just taken the book of Ecclesiastes and laid it out. And I want you to notice in the first seven verses that we do have some of our common markings. Our under the sun, verse 5, and on the land, verse 7. Every chapter of Ecclesiastes reminds you of the scope of the book. We're talking about life here, not life there. Now, while I don't see it in the first seven verses, what is the big question of the book of Ecclesiastes? What does everybody want to know?
What's in it for me?
How's that worded right off the bat in Ecclesiastes chapter 1? What? It's not up there. What profit? What advantage is my life under the sun? What is life about? Now, that's not talked about here, but anybody remember the answer to the question? It's vanity. You say, what? My life under the sun is vanity? Well, it's so unpredictable. The results so unreliable. The events so oftentimes unfair that the prophet under the sun is futile in so many ways. However, as we've been studying in the second half of the book of Ecclesiastes, there's still a lot of great advice to go along with this. There are a lot of great tips you can take with you to make life better, and you're going to see some of that as we get here in chapter 10. Let me read the first three verses and what you're considering in these three verses. And by the way, I used red and green, fine, whatever, it's December. But it doesn't matter what two colors that you choose, but we're looking for really interesting contrasts. And I just noted this, it won't be in your questions on your sheet, but you notice that you start seeing that big contrast that Solomon enjoys so much. Like half of the book of Proverbs is about two kinds of people. Who are the two kinds of people Proverbs is about all over the place? The wise man and the fool, or the wise, I don't know, where do you guys want to be today? The wise man's on the right, and the fool on the left. You're going to see that in a minute. And so he's sort of contrasting that. You don't have to do circles or red and green, but when you see a nice contrast in Scripture, make a notation of that. There's a difference between the wise man and the fool. Let's take a look at this. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, so a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. Verse 2, a wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. And verse 14, if you want to get ahead of yourself, will help you understand how he demonstrates that. So fill in this blank for the first three verses of chapter 10. Foolishness leads to what?
Anything for common sense.
A lack of common sense. Yes, ma'am?
leads to failure, because when you, if you want, have wisdom and know which direction to take, you're going to succeed. But if you act foolish, then you don't.
What if it's just a little bit of foolishness, though? And I don't mean joking around. I mean dumb decisions. It's just a little bit of dumb decision making. Is that really going to affect like where I'm going and how my life turns out if I just throw God to the side and make a few mistakes along the way? Would everybody in the room like to give a one at a time testimonial on that? No. Everybody said, no, I don't want to do that at all. A little bit can get you off path. All right, anybody else fill in the blanks? Foolishness leads to
corruption
and destruction, wayward walking. The correct answer is liberalism. Says it right there, the foolish man wanders to the left. I'm reading the scripture, all right? Also, the foolish man, he thinks he's so wise, you know, the foolish man. That's what makes him a fool, by the way. Anybody know what makes a fool a fool? He thinks he's got it all figured out. But one of the things that he does, foolishness leads to, and maybe this isn't easily worded, but it leads to demonstration of foolishness. It says in verse 3, doesn't it, he demonstrates, I'm reading from the New American Standard, he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. How does he do that? How does the fool broadcast his foolishness? This is right here, all right? He's always justifying, always yapping, always trying to make some new argument, some new way about it. And so there's two things going on with the fool, his feet and his tongue in the text, right? He's walking over there, clearly a fool, or he's talking about it all the way and he's revealing that. All right, let's read something else. Look in verse 4. We're going to add all this together, and then when we get back through this text in a minute, we're going to look at all the great recommendations. So we'll come back and look at the wisdom stuff in a minute. Verse 4, if the rulers, and by the way, ruler is a part of the theme of this chapter. You see him there in verse 4. If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses. One thing I need to ask, do you have a different version in the room that renders it differently than do not abandon your position?
Do not abandon
your place. Okay, do not abandon your place.
Do not leave your post.
Do not leave your post. Okay, I think that's really getting down to it. Okay, so verse 4, subjects, here's the fill in the blank. Verse 4, you're looking at verse 4, you have everything you need. Subjects should be blank to rulers. And one of the common words we probably wrote down is obedient to rulers. Give me some other ideas. Subject, maybe. Say again.
Loyal.
I think loyalty is an idea here in verse 4. His temper rises against you. Does it say whose fault it is, verse 4? I don't think it does. Is he unjustifiably angry because he's having a terrible day? Or is he legitimately angry because you made a huge mistake? It doesn't matter. Don't throw your hands up screaming, running for the woods. Hold your position. Be honorable. Be respectful. Be submissive. Be loyal. Be kind. And you will be able to handle that situation. Solomon talks a lot about rulers because he was one. And he talks a lot about the foolishness of rulers, which you're going to see before this chapter is out. I think he's really doing the self, you know, story mode when he talks about rulers. But here he's giving us some advice. So he's tying this idea. Now, if you tie all four verses together under the ruler, it won't take much foolishness on your part for this thing to go badly. So when it comes to authority positions, if you are under the authority of someone else, just be really wise and careful in the way you approach that. I think you can put all four verses together. All right, verses 5, 6, and 7. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. I have seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. So here's the fill in the blank. Sometimes authority is distributed How?
Unfairly.
I put unfairly. Anybody else put unfairly?
Or it doesn't make sense.
Doesn't make sense. Under the sun, there's a vanity to the fact that you can't make sense of all of it. Think about Solomon. Who was Solomon's son? Rehoboam. Rehoboam ruled. He was on the chariots and had everything going. And then what happened to him?
And
he lost the majority of his kingdom. And really only by the intercession of God in Jeroboam's life did they not have war that very day. And Rehoboam quite honestly could have lost every single thing. What do we learn here? We learn that things are unfair all the way around, folks. If you're under the authority of another, they're not always going to treat you right. And if you're in the position of authority, that's not always going to be yours to possess. So, I got an idea. How about we stay away from a little foolishness? How about whether you're the ruler or you're the subject, we watch what we say. We treat other people with respect. And we just be kind of careful. Little bit of foolishness can go a long way. But you're going to see in a minute we have some good advice there along the way as well. Verses 8 through 11. He who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. Let's do verse 11 as well. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. Verse 11 is just always true. That's always true. Okay, so first of all, there's a series of things going on here, right? In verse 8, we got a guy digging a pit. We're definitely talking about a serpent here. Apparently you broke through a wall in a zoo or something. I don't know. There's snakes there. You have quarrying stones and splitting logs and axes and all these things. What's going on in this section? What are all these examples about? Verses 8 through 11.
Say again.
Prepared?
Don't ask.
No, you can't. There are plenty of YouTube videos of people trying to do really foolish things. Work smarter, not harder, right? What else?
What are these about?
A whole bunch of them. You can pick any one you want. Yes, sir.
Well, like she said, being prepared, I think, thinking ahead on how we can use our tools properly instead of haphazardly falling into hazardous conditions. We're going to lose.
Take your time, be prepared, gather the facts, proceed wisely. You survey the situation and you say, I got a lot of wood to cut here. I wonder if I take a half an hour and sharpen my axe, what that'll do to 10 hours worth of work. It may cut that in half. Maybe before I go busting through this wall, I should see if there's, I don't know, a pit of vipers or something on the other side if I can. Use some wisdom. Those who quarry stones, it's a wise thing to do. People have been quarrying stones for a really long time. But if you set off the dynamite and you're standing right next to it to see what color it is when it explodes, you're not going to come out of that very well. These are good things, but they have to be done with wisdom. So fill in the blank. In seeking to reform, verses 8 through 11, please be very what?
Careful.
Skillful.
Diligent. Good. Prepared. I put calculating, and I meant that in a positive way. Yeah. Now put all this together. You're under the leadership of a ruler. A little bit of foolishness on your part can destroy this whole dynamic. And it's a big deal because that ruler's got a lot of power. So here's what you can do. You can dig holes without thinking about it, how you're going to get out of it. You can make all kinds of different things. You can be impetuous. You can fire off at the hip, as we say. You can lose your temper. And a whole slew of unintended results will take place. Or you can survey the situation. You can determine the best way to proceed. And you might even be able to change the situation, change the ruler, change the environment. Other comments I saw?
All right. Your favorite term from Ephesians applies.
Yes, it does. Walk
circumspectly. Look around. Be careful. If you're trying to make a difference, change something, be sure that you use wisdom. If a serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. Why would a serpent bite before being charmed? I mean, how does that work out?
Charmer wasn't prepared.
I mean, has anybody ever seen anybody charm a snake?
No? Nobody ever got
close enough for that on the TV thing? Takes a little while. Got to play that lullaby. Got to get that tune going. You're mesmerizing this snake. But, you know, if you run a little short on time, maybe you play a couple of bars and reach in there and grab that snake. You have to take your time. You have to prepare ahead of time. You have to use wisdom. All right, let's take a look at verses 12 through 15. Words from the mouth of the wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. In other words, it really doesn't get any better. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? The toil of a fool so wearied him that he does not even know how to go to the city. Fill in the blank. A fool's multiplied words often lead to what? Say again?
Madness.
Madness.
Wickedness.
Downfall. Look, if I don't know what I'm talking about, and I have not properly prepared, let me just work my way back through the chapter. I have not properly prepared to break down the wall or dig the hole, and I have not thought about how to interact with other people, and I'm not using wisdom in it, you're going to be able to tell that about 2 minutes into the sermon. This guy is not prepared. He does not know what he's talking about. And he's totally disconnected from his audience. Now, if I go ahead and preach 38 more minutes to save it, how's that going to go? What do we say? You just keep on digging, don't we? You just keep on digging. Look, if you don't know what you're talking about and you're not approaching the situation with wisdom, everybody's going to have an idea that about 2 minutes in, and 38 minutes later, they're going to be like, this guy's insane. I mean, he literally has no self-awareness or an understanding of human beings, and it gets worse. I almost want to tell you I've heard sermons like that, but maybe I've preached a couple sermons like that. And I realize I need to do more work. I need to understand the situation better. So what else can we fill in here? A fool's multiplied words often lead to, verse 12, self-consumption. Verse 13, it just gets worse, wicked madness. It leads to just more words and sort of a non-understanding. And then verse 15, the toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. He's expending so much energy trying not to sound like a fool. They just totally wears himself out. If he'd have put in a little time, I don't know, sharpening the axe, understanding the situation, studying and preparing, would have been a totally different thing and a lot fewer words. All right. Any comments or questions up through verse 15? Let's read verses 16 through 19. And again, let me go ahead and move you forward here. There's our middle section there, by the way. Let me get you caught up. There's the no profit in verse 11. Notice we're keeping that little balance going. I'll send out PDFs on this if you want to fill these in on your own at home. And if you're visiting here and you're interested in all the marking PDFs, let me know and I'll get that to you. But you have that idea of the contrast keeps going. Wisdom and foolishness, wise man and fool. So that moves on through. And as we get into this last section, I don't see any of that there. When you get into where I'm about to read, beginning here in verse 16, you don't see anything about vanity or futility under the sun, unless I've missed it, or wisdom and foolishness, but you do see a lot about the king. King, verse 16, verse 17, and verse 20, and maybe in another place as well. So let's read that, verse 16 through 19. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad, and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through indolence, the rafters sag, and through slackness, the house leaks. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. That's interesting. But barring even verse 19, just on what you see in 16, 17, and 18, fill in the blank. It is troubling to live under a blank government. Be careful. I said be careful. Incompetent. What does incompetent mean?
Unable to do the right thing.
Unable to do, maybe unable to know. Say it again. It is troubling to live under what kind of a government? Unfit, ungodly, oppressive, trouble. What in this particular text, all those are right answers. What makes this troubling? Yes.
All they want to do is party all the time.
Yeah. This is a lad, right? Now, how many years did Solomon rule? 40. Saul, David, Solomon. That helps us a lot. Probably writing this, I really hope and pray, at the very, very end of his life when he sort of learned all this stuff and he's writing all this down. But he has seen the progression from his youth onward. And it just doesn't get any worse than an immature ruler. Someone who's young and impetuous and uncontrolled. And, of course, you already said it. I heard it about 10 minutes ago. The irony of this statement is what happened with his own son. His own son. Rehoboam listened to the counsel of his young friends who were probably, you know, I don't know if they were drunk by noon or what they had going on, but they were not timely in the way that they dealt with people, and he made this colossal mistake, and there was this great division that came out of it. So the advice here, of course, is for maturity, and I think the idea of how this chapter is built is, look, everybody needs to be more mature. Let's be clear on this. We talked about roles in Ephesians 5. There are authority, husband, and submissive wife, and authority, parents, and submissive children, and authority, master, and submissive slave. And now here you have government and citizen. In all of those roles, you have a head and a body, right? Who needs to be more mature in those roles? This is your chance, ladies.
Both.
Isn't that what this chapter is kind of talking about? It's saying, look, early on in the first several verses, if you're under that kind of a situation, you need to be really careful and wise. You want to make a difference. You want to actually affect change. You need to think through what you do and try to be careful and just sort of do it right, because you're under a ruler and you never know what they're going to do next. But also, it's sort of flipping later in this chapter. The rulers, you know, you need to do that too. You need to also be more mature and also be careful and also understand that especially with somebody who has power, a little foolishness can do a tremendous amount of damage because of your power. So you're kind of seeing both sides of that here. Let's look at verse 19 is interesting. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, wine for making life merry, and money is the answer to everything. You know, I've studied this thing a few different ways. I don't know if he's recommending life under the sun or if he's just talking about what people tend to care about the most. And it's distracting. But either way that you approach that, I want to finish here in verse 20, and maybe we can come back to it. Look in verse 20. Furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king. And in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man. For a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. In today's culture, we call that bird Twitter. What's the advice? And you're welcome to talk more about 19 if you want, but what's the advice in verse 20? What's that about?
Just be quiet.
Say less. The fool multiplies, verse 14. He multiplies his words. That's three times in Ecclesiastes. He's told us that fools multiply. They always have something to say. I mean, they're in their bedchamber by themselves, and they just can't help themselves. But to talk about people, we call that gossip. If there was somebody else there, they're gossiping, they're mouthing. What's the danger of that? What are dangers of that? I think we can make a little list.
You say something. The old childhood friend gossip. You say one thing, and then the next person repeats it differently, and then on down the way it goes.
Okay. Maybe they misrepresent you, and that goes poorly. Maybe they properly represent you, and that goes poorly. All right, what else? Yes?
Privately, you're not saying it to someone else, but you're training your thoughts in your heart when you're saying these things. It's supposed to be, I think about Facebook and all the things that get said about our president. I think that's a sin. I think it's wrong. And I don't think we're here to condemn our rulers. We're here to do what it says up above, to be respectful, to control what we say, to have that kind of respect for them.
The important thing with Facebook, everybody writing this down, is once you've posted 19 things in the year, bad-mouthing authority and our culture and cursing everything that's out there without using profanity, just be sure before the year ends to post one thing that says, but God is in control. And then you're forgiven for all other 19. Is that the way that works? I think that's actually the way people think that works. We shouldn't be the kind of people who trust in God so lightly that we feel like we have to curse and mouth and attack and slander and gossip and contribute to what's wrong in the world. I've just never seen anybody contribute to what's wrong in the world and make it a better place. And so even in private, we train ourselves. And by the way, you put all this together. Maybe you're looking through this first 10, 12 verses and you're saying, I don't know. I'm just always making mistakes. I'm that guy. I'm the foolish. I'm always mouthing and saying something that I shouldn't. And I'm that impetuous one that just goes busting through the wall to find out, you know. I always think of Indiana Jones when I read this and all the snakes, right? I'm that guy. How am I ever supposed to not be that guy? I got some advice for you, verse 20. Renovate yourself privately. Practice in a safe environment where no one else can see, even though they may still find out about it. Get control of you before you interact with anybody else. Work on it privately. And maybe verse 20 is not true. Most of us have said things we regret in private that nobody ever found out about. So it's a general wisdom, verse 20. It's not always the case, but wouldn't it be great if, even if it's just my wife and me, or I'm by myself thinking about whatever, if I just assumed that what I said would be broadcast from this pulpit on Wednesday night, if I just went ahead and assumed that everybody that I worship with is going to hear what I'm saying right now. Assumption. Would that change the kind of private conversations that I have? Change everything. It would change everything. You guys remember I preached a sermon a couple years ago about the Memorex device you put on your head and you come in and it just projects like 8 hours worth of your last eight hours worth of memories for the world to see? I preached that only a couple times, but one time this guy believed me. And I mean, I don't think I ever saw the guy again. He just took off. He gone. Actually, I know him pretty well. But the point is this. What would it sound like to the world? Because sometimes the world will hear it. All right, so what we filled in here, verse 20, was no matter where you are, be careful of blank remarks. A lot of words you can put here. What word do you want to throw in there?
I put negative.
Negative. Slanderous. Demeaning.
Say again.
Dumb.
Foolishness. Dumb.
Okay.
All right, good advice. If you can't use Ecclesiastes, I don't know what to share with you. Because every chapter, nearly every verse, will give you something you can use on a Monday morning. This chapter is no different. Okay, any comments or questions before we look at some good advice along the way? There's all kinds of good advice trickled in. We've sort of looked at the downer side of it. Let's look at the better side of it. I put a little something in the middle of the sheet here. If you're interested in picking this up, we'll put it in the back. Foolish rulers are a recurrent subject in this book. If you're looking to just notate or mark something that sort of permeates the whole letter, I gave you chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9. That's a lot of chapters. 7 of our 10 chapters have reference to foolish rulers. And I just put a little note on your sheet. Perhaps the author is looking back over his own history. In fact, I think I would, if I was going to edit this material, I would just take the word perhaps out of it. He is looking back over his own history. And I think a lot of it is looking to himself. Okay, advice is trickled throughout the chapter. So I'm not going to read the verses again. I'm just going to tell you which ones we're looking at, and you give us some good advice in the room today. Identify the advice. Verses 1, 2, and 3. What's the good advice written into that situation? Say again.
Wise our heart.
Okay,
wise hearts are important. What else?
Verses 1, 2, 3. Give us some good advice.
Foolishness from your life.
Yeah.
Try to minimize. Let's go with minimize. She said eliminate foolishness. That sounds wonderful. I'm going to try to minimize 2018. Better understanding of the repercussions. What else?
Good.
I put weigh all your decisions. Same idea. Try to find the pathway. All right. Look, he mentioned circumspectly. Look where you're going. Where do you want to go? 2018, right? Next week I got to do the big resolution sermon, right? And we are in America. It is the 21st century. Where are you going?
We may spend
next week looking back at where you've come from. But where are you going? Got to look at that. Verse 4, what's the advice in verse 4?
The good advice.
Okay, don't give up the ship. Don't jump ship. All right, what else?
Fight foolish battles.
Don't fight. All right, don't fight foolish battles. Good, good one. Especially when the other guy is the boss. Especially then. Stand your ground, but in the right way. That's the measurement of the two. Stand your ground, but do it the right way. Aren't there shirts that say, is it stay calm? Yeah, keep calm. Thank you. It's keep calm. That's the idea here. Whether you're standing your ground, whether they're wrong or you're wrong, keep calm. Meditate, find the right way, proceed. Verses 8 through 11. 8 through all those examples, snakes and pits and charmers. Preparation. Okay, we're going to use good judgment. We're going to do some preparatory work. It's very important. Very, very important. Say again.
Work wisely.
Work wisely. Work smarter, not hard. I love that phrase. I love that phrase. Next Sunday sermon. Work smarter, not harder. I don't like to tie myself in. It's probably not going to be next Sunday sermon. What else? Verses 8 through 11.
We don't know what
is here.
We don't know what is happening or going to happen, so we have to be prepared for whatever happens.
Prepared for whatever happens.
Was it somebody here?
Wisdom brings success.
Yes, wisdom does.
Not as a guarantee, as an absolute. We live under this futile, you know, life under the sun is quite futile. But as a rule, that's your best chance, is to use wisdom. So if we're careful and we plan and we've got a plan, you can do a lot. You can really accomplish much, even under the sun. Verses 12 through 15. Verses 12 through 15. Use less words. Well played. Well played. What else? Put a stopwatch on your conversation. I like that. Man, that's going in my next marriage sermon. My turn. Say it again.
Prepare analytically and not emotionally.
Okay, prepare analytically. Prepare wisely, not just emotionally. Emotionalism doesn't do a lot of preparation. It's pretty much sure it's got it figured out already. We need to be a little bit better than that. All right, what else? Good, listen more. Great, Ted. Anybody ever watch the TED speeches? Simon Sinek is amazing. He's done a couple of really terrific ones. But he talks about being the one to speak last. Listen. Just hear everybody in the room. Find out where they're coming from. I'm only going to mention him once today, forgive me, but in the Dale Carnegie book I'm reading, he talks about gathering the facts. How do I even know what to say? How do I even know what the next thing should be if I don't know the facts of the people in the room, what's really going on? So you gather and you listen, and then when you speak, your output considers everybody else's input, and there's a really good chance you're going to say something useful. If we skip all those steps, there's a really good chance that what you say, everybody knows the first thing that gets said in a meeting is the thing that gets forgotten. I mean, you remember the stuff at the end. All right, so be gracious and selective in your words. And then how about verse 20? What do you think about verse 20?
A little bird told me.
Sir?
Says a little bird told me.
All right, a little birdie
told me. All right. Kill birdies. You can't. You can't. We live in the internet age. You can't do that. Never have been able to, really. So what's the better advice than kill all the birdies?
Self-control.
Work on self-control. Work on it in private. What else? Yeah, just be careful. Let's start verse 1. One fly can really ruin the perfume, the soup, whatever. Look, that's not just a public point. That's an all-the-time point. That's an everyday point. So let's just try to be really careful with the things that we do. Start in private because it's just good for you. And it can help you sort of do things in other ways that are nice as well. That's chapter 10. Gotta love chapter 10. Hopefully you'll read it through this week. Just a minute or two left to touch on chapter 11, unless you have some comments. Do you have anything you want to add in our chapter 10 study?
If you just stop focusing on the negative and try to find something positive and just be more positive,
yeah.
even in private, then that'll help the rest of your day.
Yeah, be more positive. That's so good. That's so important. And you know, to draw that out of Solomon's letters, which is so macabre, you know, it's so negative in nature because it's life here. If you sort of take God out, he still has some very positive recommendations about enjoying the life God gave you and the blessings that you have. Hey, I want to finish with this just a minute or two. I'm just going to read the first 6 verses of chapter 11. Give us something to work in going into next week. We'll need to look at chapters 11 and 12, pretty short chapters. We'll need to look at both of those next Sunday as we wrap up this study. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God, who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning. Do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. Well, in typical Solomon fashion, he's got all this negative stuff in there, like you don't know. Verse 2, you don't know what's coming. Verse 5, you don't know where the wind's going to be coming from next week. Verse 5, you don't know what God is doing. Verse 6, you don't know whether what you do will succeed or not. There is an entire stadium that you can fill with things you don't know. So what's the advice in verse 1 and verse 6?
Go ahead and be about your business.
Go ahead and be about your business. Sow your seed. Cast your seed upon the waters. Some people are so petrified by life's realities. They're just sort of trapped by it. Why would I even try? Why even care? Nobody wants to hear about the gospel in Lindale, Texas. Nobody in my family is ever going to make that change. No way I can ever accomplish those things. Life's just too unfair for any of that. And we just sort of get stuck over here. Well, I've got bad news and good news. Bad news is you're never going to know any of that stuff. So if you think hiding in the corner, somebody going to walk up and tap you on the shoulder and tell you everything, they're not. The good news is that's also very freeing. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sow that seed. I'm going to take those chances. I'm going to do that right thing. And I'll just let God handle all the rest of it. What a great way to live. Hey, our time is a little bit passed up. Thank you for your attention. We'll pick this